It is necessary that parents provide biblical instruction in their homes for the children. But remember that the most important instruction you provide for your children will be the example you set for them. Realize that if parents do not live what they teach their children will most likely turn out to be what their parents are, rather than in what their parents have taught them. There's no place for parents to tell their children, "Do as I say, not as I do." The children will grow up to do as the parents do. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." In the New Testament, in Ephesians 6, 4, we read, "And ye, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." By the way, mothers can provoke their children to wrath just as well as the fathers. "But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." My observation is that parents tend to put off training their children until it's often too late. Daniel was born at the exact time of God's choosing, in some very difficult days. Likewise, you and I have also been born at the exact time of God's choosing. If you don't like the age you happen to be today, talk to God about it. He might have a different view of it. You're right where you belong. The northern kingdom, also known as Israel, had been taken into captivity by the Assyrians in 722 BC. Daniel is going to begin in 605 BC, 117 years later. In the southern kingdom known as Judah, Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, was a very wicked king who reigned in Judah for 55 years, from AD 697 to 642 BC. Amon, the son of Manasseh, was another wicked king. He reigned as king of Judah from 642 to 640. Josiah, the son of Amon, reigned over Judah from 640 to 608 BC, and he was a godly king. There was a revival in 623 BC. Daniel would have been born during Josiah's reign, most likely not long after this revival. We don't know precisely when Daniel was born or how old he would have been when, in 605 BC, he was taken as a captive to Babylon. Had Daniel been born in 620 BC, he would have been 15 years old in 605 when taken as a captive to Babylon. We do know how old he was toward the end. He would be a captive in Babylon for 70, that's 70 years. And then he would continue in the empire of the Persians for at least 3 or 4 or 5 years. We don't know how long. My point is, if he were 15 at the time that he was taken into captivity, he'd be in his mid-80s when the book of Daniel ends, okay? That looked awfully old one time in my life. Now that I'm getting closer to that, it doesn't look quite as old as it used to, all right? And you will understand, all of you, that where you are now doesn't look as old as it did 10 years ago. But here you are, still aging. Daniel was fortunate to have lived following the revival under King Josiah. The Babylonians were a rising power in the Middle East. And in 612 BC, that's 7 years before the captivity of Jerusalem, the Babylonians conquered Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, leading to the eventual end of the Assyrian Empire within the next 6 years. The Egyptians were also a dominant military power at this time. Josiah was a godly king, but it was too little and too late to save Judah from captivity. 2 Kings 22:2 says, "And he," meaning Josiah, "did that which was right in the sight of the Lord," good for Josiah, "and walked in all the way of David his father," meaning his ancestor, "and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left." He was a godly king. 2 Kings 23:25 through 29 says, "And like unto him," meaning like unto Josiah, "was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal," meaning because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. "And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there." Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. And King Josiah went against him, meaning against Pharaoh Necho. And he, meaning Pharaoh Necho, slew him or killed Josiah at Megiddo when he, meaning when Pharaoh Necho had seen him, meaning had seen Josiah. Josiah was killed by the Egyptians under Pharaoh Necho in 608 BC. The Assyrians were passing through Judah on the way to do battle with the Assyrians, but it was God's will that Josiah be killed in this way on this day. Jehoahaz became king of Judah. He reigned for 3 months in 608 BC. He was a wicked king. Daniel would have lived through this changeover from a godly king who was killed to a wicked king. He would have been somewhere around 10 to 12 years of age in 608. We don't really know how old he was, but not very. As we move on into 2 Kings 23, 30 through 33, and his servants, meaning Josiah's servants, carried Josiah in a chariot. Of course, he was dead from Megiddo, and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulcher. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's stead, meaning in his father's place. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. That's not the same Jeremiah that wrote the book. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done, not like his own father had done. And Pharaoh Necho put him in bands, meaning imprisoned him, or put him in prison, or put him in chains at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And put the land to a tribute, meaning imposed a levy, or imposed a fine, or imposed a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. Now, a talent would have weighed approximately 75 pounds. Now, you can do the math. 75 times 100 would be 7,500 talents of silver and about 75 pounds of gold. Pharaoh Necho then deposed Jehoahaz. Egypt is running Israel at this time, and replaced him with Jehoahaz's brother, whose name was Eliakim. He's also a son of Josiah. He also changed Eliakim's name to Jehoiakim, who reigned as king of Judah from 608 to 597 BC. Daniel would have experienced this changeover to Egyptian rule as a 10 to 12 year old, but may have been sheltered somewhat by his parents. But he was right where he belonged in the will of God during this Egyptian rule of Jerusalem, during this Egyptian takeover. Pharaoh Necho in 2 Kings 23, 34 to 37, made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of, meaning in the stead of, or in place of Josiah, his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, of every one according to his taxation, to give it unto Pharaoh Necho. Daniel's living through this. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, which means that when the Babylonians laid siege to Jerusalem in 605, he was still the king. And he continued for another 8 years or so as king, but this time it was under Babylon. He was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. Then there was another battle. This time it's the Battle of Carchemish. It occurred in May and June of 605 BC. And in this battle, the Babylonians defeated the Egyptians. So now the Assyrians and the Egyptians have been defeated. Babylon is the one country still ruling the whole area. In late summer, 605 BC, the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar captured Jerusalem. Where was Daniel? Maybe in Jerusalem. Daniel would have experienced the siege of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, as a 13 to 15-year-old, we don't know how old he was, we're guessing. It must have been frightening to those living in Jerusalem. Many, including Daniel, were taken into captivity to Babylon. And this is where Daniel chapter 1 begins. We have no idea what would have happened to Daniel's parents or to any siblings he may have had. But remember something. Daniel was right where God wanted him to be during this siege of Jerusalem and as a captive taken to Babylon. Right where God wanted him to be. That means he was in the center of God's will at this time in his life. We see in verses 1 through 7, Daniel's difficult circumstances. You think you've had it rough growing up. Maybe it wasn't so bad after all. Could have been worse. We remind ourselves of something Daniel may very well have known because of the instruction he had received from his parents. We don't know this for certain, I'm guessing. Psalm 37 had been written by David nearly 400 years before the fall of Jerusalem. Psalm 37, 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he," meaning the Lord, "delighteth in his," meaning in the good man's, "way." Here you are, living in 2026, and your steps are ordered by the Lord. Isn't that interesting? You thought all your decisions for what you were going to do were yours. Think again. That's just not the way it is. God's in charge of your life, whether you realize it or not. Daniel's parents may have repeatedly taught him the truth of this verse. In the days following the Egyptian takeover of Jerusalem and in the days leading up to and including the siege of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, they may have taught him that God was in control of what would happen to their very lives. Had you been one of those in the city of Jerusalem during the siege when nobody could go in or out, you couldn't get any food supplies or any water into the city? God was in control. Don't forget that. God was in control. Is God in control now? Was he in control during Hurricane Helene? Of course he was. Did anything hit your house that he didn't allow? Oh, no. No, he looked at every branch that came down. The flooding. God is in control of our lives. We need to understand that. For us living in the New Testament era, we know the truth of Romans 8:28. We don't always consciously think of it, perhaps. It says we know that all things, not some things or most things, but all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It's referring to saved people. So, how are the things that are going on in your life working together for your good right now? Well, you may not realize it. Sometimes we don't know some of these things. We wake up in the morning and we don't know what's going to happen. But remember, God didn't sleep all night. He was right there taking care of you. Learn something. Whatever you as a believer, are presently experiencing in your life at this time is actually God's will for you. Accept it and be submissive to God. Ask Him to accomplish His will in whatever it is that you're experiencing. Right now, God has you right where He wants you to be. Submit to it and learn from it. We read, starting in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, he started in 608, king of Judah, this is now 605, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and went to Jerusalem and besieged it. It means they set up mounds around the city. They surrounded the city. Nobody could come in or go out. No supplies could come in. But Daniel was right where God wanted him to be, just like you and I are right where God wants us to be. God knows your circumstances. He's allowed them into your life. But Daniel would have been about 13 to 15 years of age at this time. But he would have had no idea of what lay ahead for him. Other than what we can discern from the scriptures, neither you nor I likewise have any idea of exactly what lies ahead of us. What's going to happen in your life tomorrow? Will you get home tonight? Who knows? Lots of people have plans and they die in car wrecks on the way somewhere. Lots of people have heart attacks or strokes. Lots of people have no problems whatsoever. Which one will you be? Probably no problems whatsoever. But we do not know exactly what lies ahead. Oh yes, I've got plans what I plan to do this week. It's the same schedule I follow every week. I get up in the morning and I study and I pray all day long, basically. One of these days I may not wake up. I may be in heaven instead. And you know, it's not just people in their more mature years that pass away. Sometimes it's children too. We don't know. So what do? We live for the Lord, seeking to do what He would have us do, seeking to be godly, obedient to every authority over us. We just love the Lord and live faithfully for Him. Here we are at this time in our lives on February 15, 2026. Although we have plans, we have no idea how our plans will actually turn out. Unless the Lord comes back during our lives, we all know that we will die one of these days. How long do we have left to live? We don't know. Those of us who are more mature know it's probably not as long as some of you who are much younger. But it's coming. None of us knows the answer to this question. People die at various ages. Will we die of a sudden heart attack or stroke or car wreck? Well, any of these things could occur to any of us at any time. Will we die of old age? It's no secret that some of us are already pushing the old age limit in our lives. Whereas some of you think you have a long way to go. Well, you may. And then again, you may not. You who are younger don't think much about falling down. If you fall down, most likely you'll just get up and keep going. You might end up with a bruise or two. It's no big deal. But when you become more and more mature, however, you realize that your balance isn't what it used to be. And you realize that if you fall, you may well break something such as a hip. You also recognize that broken hips often lead to dying. How will you die? Of course, you don't know. But stay tuned. It may become more apparent to you at any time. When you see a car heading at you at 70 miles an hour in your lane, you might have a pretty good idea what's going to happen. Daniel chapter 1, verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his, meaning into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, with some of the vessels from the temple in Jerusalem, which he, meaning which Nebuchadnezzar, carried into the land of Shinar, that's Babylon, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar did this to show the superiority of his God over the God of Israel. Of course, his God was not superior to the God of Israel, but God of Israel had allowed this to happen, regardless of what he thought. John Walvoord has written, because of their sin, the people of Israel who had given themselves to idolatry were carried off captive to Babylon, a center of idolatry and one of the most wicked cities in the ancient world. It is significant that after the Babylonian captivity, idolatry never again became a major temptation to Israel. God let them get sick of it. In verse 3 we read, and the king, that's Nebuchadnezzar, spake unto Ashpenaz, in case you're looking for a new name, there's one you could select, and it would be biblical. He's the master of the eunuchs. Now the word translated eunuchs can mean men who were castrated, but it can also be used of officials in general. It is not known in which sense the term eunuchs is applied to Daniel and his friends in this setting. Some of the Israelites were taken as captives to Babylon. After they were taken to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar directed Ashpenaz that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. Ashpenaz was to bring into the palace in Babylon some of the young men of Judah's royal family and some of the young men from other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Daniel and his friends were among these young men who were brought into the palace by Ashpenaz. Daniel was right where God wanted him to be at this time in his life, in the palace of King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Don't forget that. God knew what he was doing. When you and I think about it, it's similar to some things that you and I have experienced in life, isn't it? They had all been born in or around Jerusalem in Judea at the time of God's choosing. They had no choice when or where they would be born. They had no choice who their parents would be or of the circumstances in which they'd find themselves. Were their parents rich or poor, educated or uneducated, godly or ungodly, old or young, or healthy or unhealthy? They had no choice in the political circumstances in which they would find themselves. They had no choice in having Josiah, a godly king, as their king, or in his being killed by the Egyptians. They had no choice in his being replaced as king by Jehoahaz, a wicked king, or in the Egyptians replacing him with Jehoiakim, another wicked king. They had no choice in the Babylonians defeating the Egyptians and laying siege to Jerusalem, or in what was happening in their lives as the result of this siege. They had no choice in their being taken to Babylon as captives or in what was happening to them in Babylon. Imagine how they were taken as captives. You can believe that they probably were walking. They probably didn't have much to eat or much to drink. They might have been in chains. They had no idea what was happening. They knew that if they stepped out of line, they might be killed. They had no choice in their being taken into the palace to be trained for the king's service. But now, away from their parents, as captives in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar, they did have a choice to make. And apparently, most of them chose not to stand for the Lord and to live for him. Daniel, however, was right where God wanted him to be, and he was doing exactly what God wanted him to be doing, whether he realized it or not. Similarly, you and I had no choice where, when, and to whom we would be born. We had no choice in whether we would be boys or girls. We had no choice in how many siblings we would have. We had no choice in the abilities we would have. We had no choice in the circumstances in which we would find ourselves as we grew up. How many choices did you have? Until college, I had no choice in the schools I would attend. I could not choose my classmates or my teachers. I surely wouldn't have chosen some of them. Okay, you know, the older ladies who made me behave. I'd have never chosen them. And yet they were exactly what I needed, but I sure wasn't going to say it at that time. Didn't know it. Eventually, I had opportunities to make for myself. Some choices we all made were bad, and God allowed us to make these bad choices. As a result, we learned some things the hard way. Some choices were good, and we've profited much because of them. The best choice we have made in our lives was to trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Now, if you have not yet done so, you need to. We must also choose to live our lives for the Lord according to the Bible. Some of you have done this. Others may still need to make this decision. Life is full of choices. Let's always make the choices that God wants us to make. Just like Daniel, God has us right where he wants us. Recognize this and pursue after him with all your heart by faithfully attending all the services of the church of his choosing and by diligently studying the scriptures and seeking to obey them. In verse 4, we read, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored. It suggests that all of these young men who were brought into the palace were good looking, no blemish, and skillful or gifted in all wisdom, and cunning, that is, endowed with or possessing knowledge, and understanding science, meaning quick to understand. And such has ability in them to stand, meaning to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans, meaning the Chaldean language. It doesn't sound like they had any choice in this regard. So how old was Daniel when he was taken into the king's palace? The answer to that is simple. We don't know how old Daniel was at this time in his life. So can we make an intelligent guess? The year Daniel was taken to Babylon was 605 BC. In Daniel 5, which occurred in 539 BC, we see that Daniel reading the handwriting on the wall for Belshazzar. Also in chapter 6, a few years after the Medes and Persians conquered Babylon, Daniel is seen as the chief president of the 120 administrative assistants when he was cast into the den of lions. According to Daniel 10:1, Daniel had a vision in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. This would have been in 536 BC. So at this time, Daniel was 70 years older than he was in Daniel 1. Yet in Daniel 1, he was old enough to know what was going on. We're guessing now. But if he had been 13 to 15 years of age in Daniel 1, this would make him 83 to 85 years old in Daniel 10. It seems that he would not likely have been much younger than 13 to 15 years of age in Daniel 1. If he were 16 in Daniel 1, he would have been 86 in Daniel 10. You can do the math from there. We don't know how old he was when Jerusalem was taken captive. Some of you are not yet 13 to 15. But what were you doing at ages 13 to 15? That's several years ago, isn't it? I know that 13 and 14, I was playing baseball in the Pony League. I was playing football in junior high and high school. You would likely have been in grades 8, 9, or 10, 13, at ages 13 to 15. How much choice did you have at that age about what you were to be doing? I didn't have much choice at all. I could choose whether to participate in sports, and I could choose whether to do my homework or not to do it. But basically, I had very few choices. My parents knew enough to keep a tight rein on me. I didn't like it at the time, but I'm glad for it today. My guess is that most things were decided for you just like they were for me, and that you had little choice in what you could do. At 16, you may have been a junior in high school and begun driving. Would you have been old enough or known enough about the Lord to do what Daniel did in Daniel chapter 1? I got serious with the Lord right about my 15th birthday. Where did you get serious with the Lord? Some of you were into adulthood by the time you got saved. Whatever Daniel's age, he had apparently been well trained at home. Before Daniel 1 took place, he and many others had experienced the Babylonian soldiers laying siege to Jerusalem. They had not known if they would live or die during the siege. They had been separated from their families and taken as captives from Jerusalem to Babylon, not knowing what would happen to them. They were then taken into the service of the king of Babylon. In chapter 1, they find themselves in training for the king's service. How much choice do you suppose they had in this circumstance? And my guess is probably very little, if any. It is likely that the only real choice they had in this experience was to make the best that they could of the situation in which they found themselves. In verse 5, we go on, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, meaning of the king's delicacies, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, and 3 years of training for them, that at the end thereof, at the end of the 3 years, they might stand or they might serve before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, and they list four of them. Among these, how many constituted this group known as these? And we have no way of knowing. But you have Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We don't typically know them by those names. Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs, meaning Ashpenaz, gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Now, why these names? According to the Ryrie Study Bible, Daniel, which ends in E-L, that's L, means God is judge. El is the last syllable of Daniel, and it's one of God's names. Belteshazzar means may Bel protect his life. Bel, in the first syllable of Belteshazzar, was a god whom the Babylonians worshipped. They didn't want somebody there with the name of God known in his name. They wanted a Babylonian name for God. Hananiah, notice the I-A-H on the end of it. It's short for Yah or Yahweh. Means Yahweh is gracious. Yah is with Iah in the last syllable of Hananiah, is short for Yahweh, the personal name of God. Shadrach, that A-C-H, in the last syllable of Shadrach, possibly means command of Aku. He was the moon god. Aku was the name of a Babylonian god. Mishael, there's that E-L on the end. It means who is what God is. Again, El, the last syllable of Mishael, is a name for God found in Elohim. Meshach, with A-C-H in the last syllable of Shadrach, may mean who is what Aku is. Once again, Aku was the name of a Babylonian god. Azariah, there's that I-A-H ending again on that last syllable. It's short for Yahweh, the personal name of God. It means whom Yahweh helps. Abednego, where Nego refers to the Babylonian god Nebo, means servant of Nebo, another Babylonian god. In each case, the Hebrew name contains a name for the true God, whether El or Ia or Yah, which is an abbreviation for Yahweh. And the Babylonian name contains the name of a heathen god, whether it's Bel, Aku, or Nebo. So you can see why the names were changed. As we move into verses 8 through 16, we see Daniel's courageous stand. Remember, he's probably not more than 15 years of age at this point, maybe even younger. Notice some things which are implied in this context. Daniel was not bitter or unhappy in his circumstances. Honestly, when I was a young teenager, I thought my dad was the most stupid man on earth. When I graduated from college, it was amazing to me how much intelligence he had gained. Okay, but it's not that he gained any. I gained a little insight into life. Daniel accepted his circumstances. We should likewise accept the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Of course, if God gives you the opportunity to improve your circumstances, go ahead and improve them in the way God would have you improve them. Daniel decided that he would live for the Lord no matter what. We need to do that same thing. We need to decide that we're going to live for the Lord no matter what happens. And as soon as we make that decision, a test or two is going to come along, and God's going to see if we really meant it. Some of you who are more mature in the faith know exactly what I'm talking about there, because you've done that and had that same experience. Daniel's mom and dad were not around watching him. Only God was watching him, and Daniel knew it. But Daniel purposed in his heart, it means Daniel resolved, that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, meaning of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs, that's Ashpenaz, that he might not defile himself. Now, these Jewish men would defile themselves if they were to eat meat that had not been slain in accordance with the Mosaic law, or that came from an unclean animal, or that together with the wine had been offered to a pagan god. You and I likewise need to resolve that we're going to live for the Lord regardless of what comes in our lives. Exodus 34, verses 14 and 15 say, "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice." Daniel determined not to do that. Just as Daniel purposed or resolved in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, meaning with the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank, you and I must resolve in our hearts that we are going to trust Christ as our Lord and Savior and live our lives for the Lord in accordance with the scriptures and stay out of sin regardless of how others choose to live their lives. Have you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? And are you living your life according to the Bible and staying out of sin? It's what you need to be doing. Watch out for what's on TV. Watch out for what's in the popular songs. Watch out for what's on the internet. Stay out of those things. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love, meaning and compassion, with the prince of the eunuchs, meaning with Ashpenaz. He apparently had behaved himself and was proper in his behavior and deportment. Verse 10, "And the prince of the eunuchs," meaning Ashpenaz, "said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat," meaning your food, "and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking," meaning worse looking, "than the children which are of your sort, than the children who are your age? Then shall ye," meaning you plural, ye is plural. It evidently includes Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, also known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, doesn't it? "Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king." You know, you don't think of that, but the fact is the king had the power of life or death over everyone in his kingdom. If you did not like something and you expressed it, you might lose your head in that process if you lived at that time. Verse 11, "Then said Daniel to Melzar." Melzar is not the same as Ashpenaz. He's the steward or the chief attendant whom the prince of the eunuchs, meaning whom Ashpenaz, had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel said, "Prove or test thy servants, I beseech thee," means please, 10 days, "and let them give us pulse," that is, give us vegetables. 10 days worth of vegetables? That's the quiet corner on your plate, right? Well, that's what they requested. "Give us things grown from seeds to eat and water to drink." Somehow that's not what I look forward to having for my next 10 days. I hope my wife realizes that they're okay to have these things, but I'd rather have something in addition to them. I know she does know that. Then let our countenances," meaning our appearances, "be looked upon before thee. And the countenance," meaning the appearance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat. Compare us with the ones that are eating what the king is providing, with the king's delicacy. "And thou, as thou seest, according to what you see, deal with thy servants." Were they prepared to go hungry? I don't know what they were prepared to do, but my guess is that's what they were prepared to do. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them or tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared, meaning they appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children, than all the young men which did eat the portion of the king's meat, who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus Melzar, meaning the steward, took away the portion of their meat, took away their portion of delicacies, and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse, meaning gave them vegetables. Try it sometime, eating nothing but vegetables for the next 10 days. Might be good for your diet. Don't ask me to try it, okay? I'm not planning to. It does not appeal to me. But they were willing to undergo this rather than to violate what the Lord had told them about eating things that had been sacrificed to idols. In verses 17 to 21, we see Daniel's reward for faithfulness. As for these four children, interesting, they're referred to as children. They're not very old yet. God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning, meaning in all literature, and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Note that it is God rather than the training provided by Nebuchadnezzar, who was the source of their knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And God was the source of Daniel's understanding in all visions and dreams. Do you suppose that if you pursue after God with all your heart, he will bless you? And the answer is, he will. Verse 18, now at the end of the days, meaning at the end of the 3-year period, that the king had said that he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs, meaning Ashpenaz, brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with or spoke with or interviewed them. And among them all was none found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they, meaning they stood or they served before the king. Now, whether the others also served before the king is not known. Verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than or far superior to all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. That's pretty sharp. But that was what God did for them. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. That's 539 B.C. Cyrus was king of Persia. Daniel lived long enough to see the end of the Babylonian captivity. That was 70 years. He actually lived a few years into the Persian monarchy. Then in Daniel 10:1, we read, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, meaning 536 B.C. approximately, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name is called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true. But the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. We don't know what's coming in the future. We need to be faithful to the Lord now, in the present time, and also to stay faithful to the Lord in the future. Of course, if we're always faithful in the present time, the future will take care of itself. We must always be what God wants us to be, and to be doing the things God wants us to be doing, and to be doing them in the way God wants us to be doing them. Your children will soon be out of the home and away from your influence. Be sure to make the most of the time you have with them, much like Daniel's parents appear to have done with him. Where are you right now in your life? My guess is you're right where God wants you to be. Stay there. Be what he wants you to be. Be doing what he wants you to be doing. And if you're not yet saved, that's some place you need to be starting. I'd be glad to explain it to you or have somebody else explain it to you. But live your life for the Lord as a saved person. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the privilege of studying this first chapter of the book of Daniel. Help us to understand everything in it, and help us as we proceed into chapter 2, Lord willing, next week. We ask that you'll help us to understand the Word of God and to live according to it in Jesus' name. Amen.